It is well with our souls tonight. What a blessing that is. As you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open them up to Daniel chapter 9 tonight, or chapter 10 tonight, Daniel chapter 10. And we're talking about tonight spiritual warfare. And we are blessed to be able to go through God's Word. We have Bibles up front, in back, all around. Please take a Bible, keep a Bible, read a Bible. And if you have a friend that needs a Bible, give him one. It'd be a great blessing. We thank God for His Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not His Word. So what a blessing that is. Look now in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and I looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold. His body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his voice like a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But great terror fell upon them, and so they fled to hide themselves. Father, this evening we thank you for our time of worship. Already, as we prayed earlier, we see the answers immediately to those prayers, as through worship, you draw us to yourself, and we're able to praise you and minister to you as you minister to us. Now before you, God, with your word, we ask God for your blessing on this Bible study. Open up our hearts. Help us see the reality of the battles that are being fought. Show us, God, that sometimes we're contending and not realizing who the real enemy is. Open up our hearts and minds and teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see in Daniel chapter 10, so we have three chapters, 10, 11, and 12. And those three chapters that we have, they really go together. It's the last vision and prophecy that he's given, and it's going to take us these 3 weeks to really understand it and develop it. So as Daniel, as we read right now, it says in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So remember that Nebuchadnezzar reigned and ruled in Babylon, and they took Daniel and thousands of young men and others to Babylon. They wanted to build their own nation on the backs of the Jewish people, and so they took them into captivity. It was something that was prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet and others. But this time in Babylon specifically was to last only 70 years. And we saw in our study that something happened. We saw that not only is there the Babylonian Empire, the second empire is the Medes and the Persians, then the Greece Empire, and then the Roman Empire. So we saw the Babylonian Empire come to an end. And we saw then the Medes and the Persians, that empire, begin. And Darius and Cyrus can be considered the same name, the same person using that same name. And so Daniel was serving him. So when he began, Cyrus began, he released the Jewish people to go back home, to go back and build what was destroyed by the Babylonians. It demolished Jerusalem. We'll see Nehemiah speaks about going back to build the walls. This is all historical. It's factual. And so he's just saying, you can go back. Now, why, though, is Daniel in chapter 10, why is he, in a sense, broken before the Lord? Why is he praying? Why is he calling out? Why is he fasting? Why is he interceding? We don't know the exact answer to that, but there is some insight I think we can gain. Of the huge multitudes that were taken, the Jewish people, to Babylon, they were there for 70 years. And therefore, many of them were born during that period of time. And they grew to love Babylon, and they liked the place, they liked the environment, they liked the jobs, they liked what they were doing. It's time to go back home. According to what I've studied, only 49,000 or 50,000 went back, and the rest stayed. Maybe he's mourning concerning that. Maybe he's really just heartbroken and wanting the city to be rebuilt, to go back. He's praying. He's interceding. He's concerned about what is happening. When you see here in our text, it says he was mourning for three full weeks. And then in verse 3, he said, I ate no pleasant food. It doesn't mean I ain't, but I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine. So it wasn't as though he had for those 3 weeks nothing he was eating at all. It was a fast. Fast is something that's spoken about in the Bible. And it's something that Jesus did. It's something the apostles did. It's something that Paul did. It's something that we see right here Daniel did. We know Esther did. We know many people do that. And many times, and it's something that we need to take into consideration. And it's not necessarily food, although they talk about food. It's not necessarily food. It doesn't have to be that. We're made up of our body, our flesh, and our spirit. So when we came into this world, we're upside down. So we're body, soul, and spirit. And our body dominated. When we were born, the body dominates. Little kids, wah! Right away, they just know who's in control. And it's not mom and dad anymore. It's just I'm in control. So the body dominates, body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit, in a sense, is really dead to the things of God. And that's why when it says you must be born again, so being born again flips that the other way. And now it's spirit, soul, and body. So body's on the bottom, spirit's on the top. The body doesn't like that, and the body protests that all the time. The body wants to rule our lives, but the Spirit of God wants to rule our lives. So fasting has an important place in our life. Fasting is when we tell our body no to something that it has a pattern to do. So obviously, eating would be a big thing. If you think about eating in this time, it's not only, they just didn't pull something out or go down and order it and pick it up and then we're home and we're good. It took time. So when you talk about eating, you've got to go purchase the food, you got to bring it back, and everything is from scratch. So the amount of time of preparation, the amount of time of eating, everything like that. So when you say, I'm going to fast, that would then provide some pretty good amount of time to be set apart to seek God. And it doesn't have to be, all these restrictions. It's between you and the Lord. And it can be food. It could be your media devices. It could be anything that your flesh is wanting. And you just say, well, not now. We're going to take a break from this. And the purpose of that is to seek God. To seek God and to hear from God. To hear what God's heart is for you and for the matters concerning you most. And this is so important that we implement the idea of fast. Again, it's personal. It's private. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, don't let everybody know. And don't have some sort of a fasting face. Hey, what's up? I'm fasting, brother. It's like, no. I mean, wash your face and fake it like you're really okay. But you just keep don't become the center of it. Let Jesus work in your life. So that's what Daniel is doing. Remember, he was somebody given to prayer. Remember, prayer was his normal way of doing things. And that's why he got in trouble. And that's why he got thrown in the lion's den. He kept praying. And people say, well, Daniel was young, teenager, 15, 16, we don't know, in those years. But right now, 70 years have gone by, so he's in his mid-80s or 90 at this time. And he's diligently praying like never before and believing and trusting God and being used by God. Why didn't he go back to Jerusalem? If they could go back, why didn't he go back? We don't know that answer. But I would say that the Lord wanted him where he was at because he was doing a mighty work for God where he was at right there. So when we continue on in verse 4 on the 24th day. So 3 weeks had gone by, 3 days now past the fasting is up, and he's down by the Tigris. Remember the Euphrates and Tigris River? So it gives us a clear geographical location. It could be anywhere from 20 miles or more from the city. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there was a visitation, a certain man clothed in the linen. We read that in verses 5 and 6. This is a point that there's different takes on this. And so when we come across scripture like this, and as we're looking at that, the question is this an angel or is it Jesus? Not as though that's going to necessarily make a big difference today for us, but was it an angel or was it Jesus visiting him? And different people take different positions on that. For myself, when I look and see in verse 5 and 6, that sounded so familiar to me that I went over to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle, he is also seeking the Lord, and God's giving him a revelation. Remember, Daniel's seeking the Lord, and God's giving him this final revelation, and it has to do about end times. What we're studying today, and in 11 and 12, it will carry all the way to the second coming of Christ. This revelation carries the full distance. John was seeking God, and in Revelation 1, 12 through 15, John is speaking. He says, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass as if refined in the furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. So for me personally, just going through this, I like to think of this as Jesus just coming right there, and it's a presentation of Jesus in the Old Testament called Theophany. So that's what I look at it and see that. In verse 10, we see that there is an angel of the Lord coming in verse 10. So I see it as two different visitations. So this one there. And the way that it encourages me, and maybe it encourages you, these are difficult days in which we live, and we know that the spiritual battles are greater and darker and more intense than ever before. At least that's what I believe, and that's what I experience, that the spiritual battles that we're facing and contending with, the darkness that is taking place throughout our nation, throughout the world, is unlike any other that I've known in my time here on earth. And the Bible speaks about, as we get closer to the end, how things will become even more dark and despairing as well. And many times it's hard for us to really, you know, really where are we at? What's really happening? But we can see that this nation is over 200 years old. But within one generation, it's abandoning the deep heritage spiritually that we've had. In one generation, it's wiped out what we've held as Christians and as believers and honoring the Lord and honoring. I mean, just think, within this last year, they have the power and the voice to say, stop meeting. Churches, they dictated authority over our nation to stop the place of praise and the house of prayer and the place to hear God's word. They were able to do that. I mean, so you have to think about what has really happened and what's going on right now. So we come back here, and this is where Daniel is praying and asking God and bringing his petitions before the Lord. And we'll see here in a few minutes that the first prayer, the first sentence, the first words from his mouth were heard in heaven, and God responded to that. God sent an angelic being to bring forth the answer to Daniel. But there was a conflict on his journey here to bring that message to Daniel. And in the angelic realm, the battle took place. We'll read it in just a few minutes. The battle was so intense between a messenger of God, an angel from the Lord, and in the demonic realm, a demon, or it could have been Satan himself. They were battling it in the heavenly realms, and it took Michael, the archangel, to come and finish the job and allow the angel to be able to come here. This isn't science fiction, friends. This is real. And battles are taking place 24/7. We rejoice over Easter. We rejoice for all that God has done. And thank you, so many of you that have helped out during the way. But there's a cost to that. There's a cost running up to doing something like that. And you know, during it and afterwards, it's worth it all. But there's battles. There's incredible battles that take place. But we thank God our victory is in Him. Back again, he's praying. Daniel's praying. And what he's wanting is just his heart to hear from God. You know Moses? Moses saw God work. Moses saw all of a sudden there's manna from heaven. Moses saw water from a rock. Moses saw the Red Sea part. But you know what Moses wanted the most? I want to see the glory of God. I want to see the glory of God. All that which is very glorifying to God. But it was his own personal desire to be close to the Lord. Reveal yourself to me. Show me yourself. And that's what each one of us are longing for. Lord, just in a sense, touch me. Lord, just strengthen me. And that's what was happening. Verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. And the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them. And they fled and hid themselves. I was there left alone. And I saw this. This is important. It's Daniel and the Lord. And it's you and the Lord. And you and the Lord. You and the Lord. You and the Lord. It's not even a spouse together. It's you personally with the Lord. It's you meeting with the Lord. Daniel and the Lord. It was between him and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. Not me and you. Not this, but those unique times, those special times. It's just for you. It's just you. It's just you and the Lord. And it's not us pleading for what he can do for us, but it's just being with him. And it says again in verse 8, I was left alone and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me and I retained no strength. He was expent. He was wiped out. Just that experience. There's nothing of me left. Maybe like John the Baptist would refer to more of God and less of me. For whatever happened in this, we realize our frailty, our inadequacy, our inability, we are nothing. Jesus said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. There's nothing left, nothing I have to offer, nothing to bring to the table. And I heard the sound of these words in verse 9. While I heard the sound of these words, I was deep in a deep sleep and on my face, with my face to the ground, so totally laid out before him. And it's the same thing, because when I looked at Isaiah 6, and I see that visitation from the Lord. Woe is to me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In Revelation 1:17, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. On the road to Damascus, we know Paul was down on his face before what was happening. We need to take time, us, me, you, alone with the Lord, with no one else, and let God speak to us. To make that time fruitful, I believe that we must consider fasting. That is, to say no to the flesh and some things. And you're not doing sinful things. It's just things that you can say at this time, no. So it can be going without a meal or two. Or certain things. Remember, it said he went without the pleasant food, the good food. So think about how you can say no to your flesh to give your spirit an opportunity to seek the Lord and to hear from God. and to be before God quietly. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me. Now, this is where I think it's a different angel. It's an angelic being. It made me tremble on my knees and on my palms. So remember, he was flat down and now kind of hands and knees, and said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved." And in this chapter, if there's three words, it would be beloved, battle, and blessing. So the angel comes and says, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, as each of us would. And then he said to me, "Don't be fearful, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand." So remember, there was 21 days of fasting, and then there was then it was the 24th day, so 21, 22, 23, 24. So 3 weeks, 3 days. So back 3 days and 3 weeks earlier from that first day that you set your heart to pray, to understand, and to humble yourself. So there's humility. And that's what will take place, because when we fast and pray, there's a sense of humility. There's a sense of need for God. Your words were heard. When you humbled yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. So I will say confidently right now to each one of you, as soon as you begin to pray, if I said right now, "Our Father, we love you, and we thank you, dear Lord, for our fellowship," all those are before the throne right now, immediately before the throne of God. Your words, your petitions, your prayer are not floating out there, and just who knows if it ever made it to God or not. Absolutely, right away, immediately before the Lord, if there's a sense of humility and a sense of praying to God. So he's telling us, your words came right before the throne. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," which would be Iran today, "withstood me 21 days. So remember, he prayed for 21 days. So there's the prayer went up, and he went to bring the answer. And for 21 days, the prince, and that would be a demon, it's either a demon or the devil himself, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. So this angelic being that is with Daniel right now, we don't know the name of this angelic being. Is it Gabriel? We don't know. But this angelic being is with Daniel, and he's saying to Daniel, "We were at it for 21 days battling against the prince of Persia." So there are demonic beings that have jurisdiction over different geographical areas. It's what it's saying to us right here. And Michael, one of the chief princes, so Michael is called an archangel. Two angels are named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. So Michael, the archangel, in other words, there's a hierarchy as well amongst the angels. And I believe that Satan is a counterfeit, and we know that to be true. And I would believe within that dark realm, he imitates what he experienced in the heavenly realm. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So he's telling us, this is what happened. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on in this nation. Our country is called the most powerful country in the world. At this time, that's what it's noted for. And you don't think that there are the demonic realm with strongholds in Washington, D.C., and other places, and in every state or capital? We're not on a demonic rampage here or anything. I'm just saying, in the demonic realm, there are strongholds. And how do you know that? How do you know there to be strongholds? How do you know that these demonic beings are working influentially throughout nations and throughout the world. I will give one easy answer to that. Because when you see our national leaders make foolish decisions, it's like, are you blind? Don't you see? Don't you realize what you're, what, I mean, the information you have and the obvious decision to make, you're making a wildly different decision. Why? Because they are spiritually blinded. That's why. They're blinded. It has to be a spiritual blindness that is taking place. They can't see it. You can see it. And that's why there's such hostility against Christians. Because we live in the Spirit. And God reveals things to us. He teaches things to us. He shows us things in the Word of God. He helps us understand what's happening. And we're a threat to them. We're full of love. We're full of joy. Christian organizations are the ones helping every emergency that happens, every worldwide disaster. It is Christians on the scene before any other national leaders arrive by far. It's Christians helping out the world. And why do they call the Great Tribulation? Because the Christians have exited the world. That's why. And they're in this 7-year period of time. What a battle that took place. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:21, far above all the principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So it's telling us, above all principalities, municipalities, power, might, dominion, and every name. So it's telling us the hierarchy that exists. By the way, I forgot to mention, in Isaiah chapter 44 at the end and chapter 45 in the beginning, it speaks about Cyrus to be the ruler, and I believe it's speaking of it hundreds of years before he was ever in that position. The Bible is awesome in all of this. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he's telling us that there is a demonic realm, and there's a hierarchy in that demonic realm, and as it's spread out, and there's ruling, demonic leadership rulers in various places. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we begin to pray. We begin to pray. Let's pray. When we pray for the nation, we say, God, we ask God for your help. We pray for our nation's leaders. We pray for our president, vice president, you know, the leadership, the cabinet appointed or assigned. You've got the House, you've got the Senate, you've got Supreme Court, you've got state governors, local municipalities, school districts, school boards, all of that. All of that's in place right there. But we come and we start to pray and we say, God, open up their eyes. Reveal yourself to them. Draw men and women to yourself. May they see the need for you, the need for forgiveness of their sins. May they seek you, God, for wisdom and for help. We pray, God, that you'd work in a mighty way against the strongholds that are there. So you have the whole educational thing, and you see what they're trying to download to the youngest of age. From kindergarten, you know, first, second, and third grade, the content of immorality with an agenda pushing it through, and they're indoctrinating these young little minds that all these little minds need to know is about how to read and how to write and how to understand and how to interact. But there's an agenda. It's a demonic stronghold agenda that has been sold and bought to legislatures that then work with a corporate working of school unions and everything else, and then they drive that agenda, and it's dark, and it's demonic, and it's evil, and it has no place. Parents can teach their children at home. Not in the content isn't in the classroom content, it's at home. Parents want to intervene, you can't intervene. They're blocking out parents. Parents, God created the order. He created husband and wife, and there's an order in that. He created the family. There's an order in that. And now, if your child comes and seeks counseling in school, counselor's not going to tell the parents what's going on. Not going to reveal to that at all. And it goes on and on. It's demonic. That's what I'm saying. It's a stronghold of the enemy. It's not from God by any means. It's out of darkness. And there's a reason. And that is to steal, kill, and destroy the heart and the mind and the life of these young people. And there's a way to pervert what God has created in human life. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their own lives to death." And we sing that song here. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ that forgave us for our sins. And it's the word of God, and it's your testimony that makes a difference right now. Even Jesus, when he was with his disciples, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the glory of God in Matthew 17. But in Matthew 17, 14 to 21, it speaks about this person coming to Jesus and wanting their child to be delivered from the demonic realm. And Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and says, "Why could we not cast this out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed and say to this mountain, 'Move here and move there,' it'll be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." So it brings it back to how serious are we? How serious are we to battle these things, not in the flesh, but in the spirit? And it brings it back to, well, then that helps me out. That makes me see. I need to increase my fasting, my praying, and my believing in God, my faith in God, that he wants to change things. Never give up hope on God. I mean, it looks, you know, hopeless in many ways because of how far things have advanced. But don't give up hope. He's asked us to pray and to believe and to intercede and to pray against the strongholds and to see our young people and others liberated by God. I want to share an account with you, and it comes out of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. And it has to do with Elijah. And what had happened was Elijah, the prophet, was given information by God. And because he had that information, he was telling and revealing the facts. And the adversaries, they're wondering, who is the mole in our group? How do they know what's happening? How do they have that information? There must be a mole in our group. There's somebody that's snitching. And so it says in verse 12 of 2 Kings 6, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who's in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.'" It was basically a contract on him. "And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' And therefore he sent the horses and the chariots and a great army there. And they came by at night, and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God," so Elijah's servant, assistant, "he arose early and went out And there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to his master, "Alas, master, what are we going to do?" And so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What? It's just us. How could it be? Oh, man. And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes," his assistant's eyes, "open his eyes that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. So when the Assyrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike the people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them, and this whole army was blind. The point was, is that it shows us again in Scripture, Elijah comes out, his assistant is like, "This is it. This is our last day." Can you imagine him just coming out of the tent? Elijah's got a little cup of coffee. "What'd you say, son?" Oh, yeah, let me help you out here. "Lord, open his eyes." Whoa! Wow. That's what it is. When's the last time God wowed you? When's the last time you were just in awe of God? We're so thankful. You know, the angels, a few things. The angels occupy seats of power and rank in vast numbers. In Colossians 1:16, "For by him, by the Lord, all things were created that are heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, which we shared earlier." Revelation 5:11, "And then I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." And it says, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Angels, they do God's will. They thunder his praises and stand as attendants around his throne. Psalm 103:21, "Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure." Angels are called ministering spirits of God. Isaiah 6:3-4, "And the one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" We sing that song as well. Daniel 7:10, we saw earlier, "A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Also, we know that in prison, the angels do protect God's people from invading armies. They release us from prison. Elijah was the invading army. Acts 12:7-11 speaks about in prison, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by Peter, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly!' And his chains fell off. And the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.'" You realize he must just been in a daze. Ho, wake up, Peter. Boom, boom, boom. Come on. What's going on? Put your shoes on. Put your pants on. Put your robe on. Come on. And, you know, don't run into any of the guards on the way out. This is a great escape, Peter. So he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was done by an angel was real. He's just like, am I dreaming or what? But thought that he was seeing a vision. And then when they were past the first and second guard posts, these angels probably put a stupor on him. He's like, "Whoo, okay, we're out." And so they opened it up, and he realized that it was an angel that had been with him. We thank God for everything he provides for us. Verse 14 of Daniel 10. "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people," that's Israel, "in the latter days." And again, this prophecy from 10, 11, and 12 will take us to the second coming. "For the vision refers to many days yet to come. And when he had spoken such words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men, touched my lips, and I opened my mouth, and I spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me." Again, Daniel is saying, what am I going to do? I need strength. I need capacity. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. Remember, angels can appear like us. The Bible speaks about in Hebrews, many have entertained angels unaware. So an angelic being could look like any of us. And then in verse 19, he said, "O man, greatly beloved." That's the second time he's speaking about that. "O man, greatly beloved." And Charles Spurgeon wrote something about this expression that we see right here, "greatly beloved." And what Charles Spurgeon wrote is, "Do not you have any such fear for other people, and especially do not be afraid of it for yourself. I know of no greater blessing that can happen to any man or woman here than to be assured by the Spirit of God that they are greatly beloved of the Lord." And I would say that to each of us tonight. You are greatly beloved of God. I said the three words tonight are beloved, battle, and blessing. We saw greatly beloved earlier, and here at the very end, we saw that there is a battle, but there also is a blessing as well. In verse 19, repeating again, "And he said to me, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come? And now I must return to fight the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." So again, just affirming the fact that there are spiritual battles going on in geographical areas and over nations and principalities and powers, according to the word of God. It's happening. It's happening 24/7. It's taking place right now. We don't really realize how greatly God has defended us and continues to defend us right now. But I will tell you the truth in verse 21. What is noted in the scripture of truth. Look at that. Right in Daniel, he's writing the scripture of truth. Ever before this word was printed, the scripture of truth. He loved it. He was living by the scripture of truth. He read from Jeremiah. "No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." So again, Michael being that chief angel. How do we conclude? How do we conclude with a sense of blessing? What God is imparting to Daniel and to all of us today, we want to be used by God. We don't want to let the Babylonian Empire of the world in which we live, we become so integrated into this world and into this worldly system that we're comfortable with it and by it, and we no longer are willing to make sacrifices to go and do whatever God asked us to do. And that's what caused Daniel and should cause every pastor and every parent. I mean, we just weep and pray and ask God to break through on the hearts of people, especially those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's pouring out his heart. We want to do the same. We want to pray. We want to fast. We want to move ahead with greater purposefulness than ever before. And the wonderful thing, it's private. It's nothing that you would share with anybody else, ever. It's between you and God. And God will visit you. And God will bring that revelation for you. You're praying about some situation or some purpose. And God, he'll show you how to even pray in a directed way. He'll show you maybe there's a way he wants you to respond to somebody. He may even give the right way or the right words to respond to somebody. You just seek him. You pull away from the world. You tell your flesh, hey, not today, not tomorrow, not the next few days. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to hear from God. I want to hear from God. And then we thank God for everything that he is doing. He's providing. We do not worship angels. We do not pray to angels. I think you can say thank you to them, though. I believe, too, that angels are appointed to individuals as well. I believe that's the way God operates. I believe there's scripture for that. And then there's a sense of strength. We come to points where we are weak. And weakness isn't bad. Being without strength isn't bad because it helps us realize how dependent we are upon God. We're so dependent upon him. We can't do it without him. We need him. And God gives us that strength that we need. And many times he allows situations so that we have to be dependent upon him for everything to represent him truthfully. Then it says in verse 19, O great and greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Remember on Sunday we talked about fear not. We talked about how fear is dominating. Fear is ripping off people, Christians especially. They bought off on scenarios that create fear. If it's creating fear, it's not from God. If it's creating fear, it's not from God. Why? Why do you say that? I mean, are there scriptures that back that up? I think that there are. I think that it speaks about the Lord and it speaks about his perfect peace. 1 John 4:18, it tells us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. It's telling us. When intimidation is taking place and when you have the tendency to be fearful, the answer, the prescribed answer from the Word of God is we must think about how greatly we're loved by God. Wait a minute. I'm greatly loved by God. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I love that scripture as well. Just thinking about God's word. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in this world. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes we need to respond to the devil with a 4x4. Just whack him with a 4x4. You know what a 4x4? 2x4, but a 4x4? Whack him. What do you mean? 1 John 4:4. That's the 4x4 I'm talking about. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Whack him with a 4x4. Give him that 4x4. 1 John 4x4. Satan comes knocking. He wants you. Open the door. Jesus, it's for you. It's for you. Deal with it. Jesus, deal with it. Let's stand. We have one more song to go. I want to share with you, too, in Jude verse 9, it says, and yet Michael the archangel, remember we're talking about Michael? He's representing probably the most powerful of the angels, the archangel. So he's called Michael the archangel. In contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. So our focus is not on Satan, the devil, and demonic realm. Our focus is upon the Lord. And we know who won the battle and the victory for us. And how we win is by the blood of the Lamb and the Word of God and the authority in Jesus' name. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. Amen.